Father, Lord, I pray that you would be with us now, that as we open your word, as we attempt to learn a little bit more about your character, that you would open our minds, open our hearts, and help the message that you have intended for each of us to settle on us softly. I pray these things, Lord, in your blessed name. Amen. A few years back, my wife Deanna, brought home a video from her work. It was a documentary on learning challenges and was made specifically for educators. They'd watched it at her work and she'd found it interesting and thought that I would too. And in fact, I did find it very interesting. This documentary was about a seminar for a group of teachers, and in the film, the attendees at the seminar, the teachers, they were seated in the desks like the students, or like they were students, and the person giving the seminar stood up in the front like the instructor. The teachers were given specially written pages to read with the intent to help them understand what it was like to be a child with learning challenges in a classroom setting. Now, more important than what the reading material said was how it was written and formatted. Some of the words were run together. The paragraph breaks were purposefully unclear. Some of the words were split in the middle. And some of the letters were flipped around. So the teachers sitting in their little desks were given these papers and asked to read. And you could tell as they were being given the sheets that they thought that they were going to be able to do this just fine. But they struggled. They struggled badly. And in turn, the person in front would push them, which only made matters worse. The person in the front would say things like, "No, no, no, I said the second paragraph. Can someone here show him where the second paragraph begins?" I mean, they were really hard on these teachers. It was amazing to watch. At first, my pride had me wanting to try and read what they were reading. But the more I watched, the less I wanted to try. Because I could see even the teachers waiting their turn to read, looking at the sheet of paper and looking at each other with blank stares. As it went on, you could tell that they were hoping that they wouldn't get called on. Now, I admit that I don't understand exactly why bright people have trouble with certain aspects of learning. But it seems obvious to me that in many, if not most cases, it has nothing to do with their overall intelligence. It's just a simple fact that not everyone fits in the same mold. We are each unique in so many ways. The big takeaway, the lesson that they were really trying to impress on those teachers in the seminar was this. Fair is not the same for everyone. Or a more complete statement would be, fair is not always equal, and equal is not always fair. Now, this is not a new idea, and if you work in the education field, I would guess that you probably have heard it before. But for me, it was an interesting concept, and I immediately wanted to apply it to my Christian life, because I can see that it is true for education, but it seemed to me such a godly principle. And I know that it's not written in the Bible in those exact words. But I think if you look, there's evidence of this principle in the way that God deals with us. So let's turn today to the book of Luke and chapter 15. And those of you that know your Bible pretty well may know where we're headed. There's three parables in Luke 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal. And so, yes, we're going to the prodigal son. But while we are going to read through the story, after we're done reading through it, we're going to just take a step back and look at it with an overview perspective. So bear with me. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate." I'm going to pause here for just a second and ask a question. Have you ever heard this story and they just tell this first part? You know, the part about the prodigal? Well, it's a good story, even if you just stop right here. It really is. But that's not the story that Jesus told, is it? How did it begin? The very first thing Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the rest of the story is about that other brother. So let's continue. Back in Luke 15, beginning in verse 25 now. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So why is the older brother, the other brother, the sometimes skipped over brother, why is he in the story? Is he featured? Is he featured to show us the good boy life that could have been, the perfect son back home? Probably not. Is it perhaps to represent for us how a good Christian should react when a sinner repents? I'm going to give that a definitely not. Why then? Well, he's angry. And he compares the way he has acted and what he has received with the way his prodigal brother acted and what he has received, weighing one against the other. He says, "That's not fair, Dad. I've been a good son, and my no good brother wasn't, but he gets a party. What did I ever get?" You see, at least one reason that the older brother is in this story is to draw attention to the inequality in the way he and his brother are treated, which he perceives as unfair. Now, I need to pause again. And before we go a little further, I want to bring our attention to a little something. You know, when you read a book or a story like this, you identify with the characters, or rather typically with a specific character. And our natural inclination from the way stories are written is to identify with the protagonist, the main character. And in this case, that turns out to be the prodigal. We like to identify with that son. Oh, not so much the living with the pigs part. But the welcome home by a forgiving, loving father, yeah, we're all in there. We like that. But I would venture to say that the majority of us here should take a close look at this older boy, the one who stayed home. It's more likely that our personal story is more like his than the prodigal. The lesson of the older brother is for us, for those of us here at home. And even if you did leave for a while, even if you did leave for a while and go your own way, because I did, well, like me, you're back home now. Because here you sit. And it's good to be back home. So prodigals no more, or never a prodigal. We need to look at ourselves, and as hard as it is, we need to try to identify with this older brother and learn his lesson. Because we've already learned the other one. So let's look at this lesson of inequality. The two sons are not treated the same. They really aren't. But is that unfair? And what is fair? Well, according to the father in the parable, fair seems to amount to what you need. It's there in beginning in verse 31, and I'll paraphrase. He says to his older son, "Everything I have is yours. If you need a goat or a robe or whatever, I'll give you that. But you don't need the same things that your brother needs." The prodigal, he was out in the cold. He's forgiven and welcomed home, and that represents God's grace for him. The son living at home, he has received care, protection, and enjoyed blessings every day, and that represents grace too. So what is grace? You've probably thought about it, but never tried to put your finger exactly on it. Well, let me give you a definition. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. So grace is one thing, but it shows up or is manifest in two ways. Grace, the free and unmerited favor of God, manifested two ways. First, salvation for sinners, like the prodigal. Second, the bestowing of blessings, like the older son. And like these boys, we receive the grace of God in the amount we need and in the form we need and when we need it. But it's not like splitting jelly beans, one for you and one for me and one for you, one for me. Not equal shares, not identical treatment. And I'm not sure exactly why. Maybe it's our nature. That the one form of grace, the forgiveness and salvation kind of grace, seems so solid and real, like a stone. But the blessings kind of grace sometimes seem more like water. Oh, it's real. But more fluid. Harder for us to quantify. Sometimes we don't always see the blessings. Difficult to measure, that form of grace. Jesus brings grace to this earth for us, and according to his design, it is given to each of us. So even if it is hard for us as mere mortals to quantify, even if we feel like we should have more, I promise you that it is doled out, if not equally, then at least fairly. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. I love when you're writing a sermon and you're looking for a verse that says what you want it to say, and then you find exactly the right one. Ephesians 4 verse 7 says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." The verse does not say exactly equal portions. That wouldn't actually make sense. If you think about it, some would have extra and some would not have enough. Benjamin Carson, Ben Carson, maybe you've heard of him. He's a very famous neurosurgeon, author many times over, and happens to be a Seventh-day Adventist. He says, if God thinks proportionality is fair, who are we to say it is unfair? You know what a portion is. I'm sure you do. And proportion means a properly apportioned portion. I know. Gets a little confusing there, doesn't it? So let me explain with a little story. There was once a wonderful woman who wanted to go on a diet. So she came home and told her husband, "We're going to be diet buddies. We're going on a diet and you're going to love it." Her husband went along without arguing because, well, he was a pretty bright guy and knew that capitulation was the best option available. So using the photocopied super-duper diet plan she'd got from her friends at work, this wonderful woman prepared the prescribed meal. I believe it was called dinner, day one. And when she served the two carefully measured portions, the man knew that he was in trouble. There was her plate, and there was his plate. The portions were exactly the same. Her plate, his plate. Same portion. She was a little person, and he was a big person. He needed more food than this. For this poor man, equal was not fair. You see, proportion means that those who need more get more. The beautiful thing with grace is that it is apportioned by Christ for each of us in the exact amount we need. And because of the cross, our supply is sure. It was on the cross that God's grace was personified and magnified to an infinite amount. Picture the cross. You see our Savior? Christ looks to his right and finds a repentant criminal on the cross next to him and gives him grace, forgave him of his sins, and promised him paradise. Grace solid like a stone. Jesus then looks down. He sees John with his arm around his own mother and gives grace to both of them with tenderness, care, and love. Grace, fluid like water. When you think of grace like that, it becomes very clear that you can't and shouldn't even try to measure the grace of God. We each get grace to cover our sins, and we each get grace in the form of blessings and peace that God provides in immeasurable amounts. The real question is, what do we do with the grace we are given? The free and unmerited favor of God rests upon you, the kind of grace that filled the life of the prodigal's big brother, but he didn't appreciate or know what to do with it. Karl Barth, who I had not heard of before, but he is born in the late 19th century and was one of the most respected Protestant theologians of the 20th century, is quoted as saying, "Grace must find expression in life, otherwise it is not grace." Which brings us full circle to our scripture for today. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. "For by the grace given me," Paul has grace, and he knows what to do with it. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging to the needs of others, let him give generously. I'm sorry, if he's encouraging, let him encourage. If he's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We can all find something on this list that we are suited for. I mean, encouraging, showing mercy, right? And we need to find that special something that we can do for others. Something that will bring glory to the name of our Lord and Savior by revealing His wonderful grace in how we live our lives. It has to find expression. And one more little tidbit in closing. If you allow grace to be expressed in your life, if you turn it around and use it to serve God, well, the more you show the world what grace is, the more you'll have. It might not be equal, but it's more than fair. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for your grace in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would accept these gifts and that we would share them with the world. We are so grateful, and we want the world to see what you have done for us. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, but the peace that we have from walking with you. We praise your name, Lord. I pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.